Our passage is Matthew 5, 21 through 43. So let's give attention to God's word. When Jesus had again crossed in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. So as you enter into this Christmas season, how is your faith? How is your faith? Your faith in the Lord, your trust in who God is and what he does for his people. How is your faith? Do you feel fairly strong in your faith? That who God is and what the Lord has done for you, his child, it's sustaining you, and through the ups and downs, it's giving you comfort and hope and building you up? Or would you say your faith is struggling, weak? You feel overcome, maybe fearful, maybe full of doubts, or maybe just in the midst of all the hectic busyness, the Lord just seems kind of far away. You have trouble getting beyond the to-do list and the day's worries, and the Lord and his part in it just kind of seems a distant echo. How's your faith? Probably all of us would say we need to grow in our faith. We'd like to grow stronger in our trust in the Lord. Well, we're in a great place. This section of Mark's gospel, the key application is faith. Trust in the Lord and its growing work among God's people. It began some chapters ago, or some sections ago, as Jesus was there in the boat with his disciples. Remember the great storm that panicked even the disciples? And remember how Jesus stilled the storm with a word and said to the disciples, Why have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? Last week, we saw, as Jesus met the man possessed by the army of demons, we saw a great contrast of faith. One who had faith and a whole crowd that had none. This man transformed by Jesus, wanting to have his faith flow out. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to speak of Jesus when the crowds just wanted Jesus to go away. And here we get two examples. And again, the key application is faith. We get one, a surprising example of faith, and another who has to learn deeper and stronger faith. And all of it focusing in at the person at the center of faith, Jesus himself, his power, his greatness, his glory to do what no one else can do. And here, especially in this passage, we see Jesus addressing what are some of the big obstacles to our faith? What are the key doubts that tend to attack and weaken our trust in this same Jesus? It's as if Jesus goes after them one at a time and conquers them for us. Well, let's go with the first one as we work our way through the passage. This is too hard. Has your heart ever told you that? Right? This situation, this sin, this circumstance, this struggle, it's just too big. It's too hard. I can't do it. Nothing can help. No one can help. Has your heart ever said that? This is too hard. This is impossible. Well, here we have Jesus taking on the impossible. He's been doing it now for the passages we've been looking at. It started on the boat in the storm, right? No one can speak to the waves and have them quiet. Well, Jesus does. Does what's impossible. And last week it was the man that no one could calm and tame, not the strongest chains or greatest crowd. Well, Jesus does it. He does the impossible. And here you have Jesus entering in to two more situations that seem impossible. No one can help. Enter Jesus. We're set up for the first one as he arrives on the other side of the lake. He's crossed over to the Gentile side in the east and met the demoniac, healed him. Now he's back on the Israelite side in Galilee, and a crowd meets him. And here's this one, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, who meets him with a big need, his daughter, his little daughter, dying at death's door. Please help. Please come. And as he's traveling to Jairus' house, we meet another individual, an even more hopeless case. And here we're given by Mark the medical details, the full medical history. We're told that this woman has been suffering from this medical condition for 12 years. And that not only has she suffered from the condition, she's suffered from the treatment. Right? You could imagine, well, you could think about your own experience with medical science and how treatments often bring really bad side effects and unpleasant side effects. And this is modern medicine. Imagine going into primitive medicine and for 12 years trying anything and everything that anyone would suggest, and how she must have suffered, not only from the condition itself, but from the treatment. And we're told that she spent all that she had, and she ended up not better, but worse. And remember where she is. It's not just physical suffering that we're talking about. That's huge. That's part of it. But there's another side to it. Here she lives as an Israelite under the Old Covenant, which means the ceremonial law is in place, as one with an issue of blood means that she is ceremonially unclean for 12 years. According to the Old Testament law, if you have an issue of blood, that it makes you unclean. Well, here she is. It's not just a day or a week. This is 12 years. And that means if anyone touches her, they become unclean. So nobody wants to touch you or get near you for 12 years. For 12 years, you're kept at a distance from people, from the full worship of God there at the temple. She can't go. She can't be there. She's unclean. So it's not only the physical suffering. There is the community and spiritual side of it as well. And she tries everything and no one can help. It's too hard. It's impossible. But along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus, and just one touch, and he does what no one else can do. She's healed. And that healing sets up another impossible situation, because Jairus' daughter goes from at death's door to dead. While Jesus talks to the woman, she dies. And now it really is impossible in the eyes of everyone. Oh, maybe the teacher who does great miracles could heal her when she was sick. But now people are coming to Jairus and saying, don't bother the rabbi anymore. Why? Because he can't do anything. No one can do anything. She's dead. When the suggestion is made to let Jesus in, right? Even the professional mourners who are there, they laugh at Jesus. Right? This is ridiculous. Come on. We know what dead looks like, and we know dead is dead, and this is hopeless. No one can help. But just one touch from Jesus, and he does the impossible. He does what no one else can do. Think about your life. Think about the situation, the circumstance, the struggle. The one that your heart is tempted to say, impossible. Mentally, deep down, you put a label on it. You put a stamp on it that says, too hard, no hope, I give up. Can you think of what it is? Maybe it is a medical situation, a health situation. Hopeless, you think? But again, our passage encourages us to think bigger than just medical details. As the woman gives us a good example, that the physical side has this bigger component, right? What does uncleanness do in the Old Testament mindset? It's a picture of fallenness, of what sin does. Not that this woman sinned more than anyone else, but uncleanness in general points to what's wrong with the world, what sin does. It takes God's good, clean world and defiles it. And she's a picture of what's wrong with the world, that our sin has us unclean in the sight of God. It separates us from Him. It separates us from each other, just like she is separated from the temple and from other people. Think of Jesus as He goes into the room of Jairus, as Jairus' daughter, and there He faces death. Right? Not just a physical problem, but a deeply spiritual one. Here's what our sins bring into the world, the ugliness of death and how it hurts and destroys. And so we're tempted, we should, as we apply this, begin to think much more than just medical situations. So what are some of the spiritual situations that you're tempted to say, too hard? Put a label on it, put a stamp on it, impossible. I give up. No hope here. And we look at Jesus, and we see that He goes out of His way to take on what everyone else thinks is impossible, to show that the power is in Him. Right? There's the key to faith. It's not faith is powerful, as if you have this stuff within you that's mighty, you have faith. No, the object of faith, if it's Jesus, is powerful. Right? It's not that this woman had great faith, it's that she touched a great Jesus. It's not that this family, Jairus' family, had this great thing in them. In fact, they struggled, but they went to the right person. They went to Jesus. And you see here, if the object of your faith, the one you're grabbing onto is this Jesus, then all the labels get removed. Right? That's too hard. This is impossible. Right, you think of what it might be. Maybe it's a struggle in your life, and you think, I'll never improve there. I'll never get better there. Well, not if you look into Jesus. Not if He's around. Or maybe you're thinking of someone you're praying for, and you've been praying and praying and praying, and you think like, oh no, there's too much darkness. They're too far off. Well, not if Jesus is around. Or maybe you're praying for our land. You're praying for reformation and revival. And you feel like, well, it's just like this woman. I keep praying and it seems like things are getting worse and worse. Well, not if Jesus is around. Are things impossible and without hope? Right? Again, because of the object, because of the person at the center. But then we quickly get to another obstacle to our faith. Because it's one thing to believe Jesus is powerful. He can do anything. Okay. But it's a whole different story to say, He can do anything for me. How easy it is for our hearts to say, yeah, okay, I know Jesus can do anything. He's God, He's powerful, He's the mighty Savior. But I really don't think He's going to do anything for me. right? We begin to list the reasons. Look who I am. I'm nothing special. Look what I've done. I've done some pretty bad stuff. He's not going to do anything for me. Not that I can expect. Not that I can pray big for. Which is really the real shock of this passage. As Jesus takes our expectations and turns them upside down. If you've been with us in Mark, then we've learned a little bit about Markan sandwiches, which is this thing Mark loves to do by taking a story, like two pieces of bread, putting it in two pieces, and then putting some meat in the middle. Right? It's very clear here, right? You get one story of Jairus and his daughter, right? It's separated into two pieces, and there's the healing of the woman in the middle. And, of course, that's history, but it's also very intentional on Mark's part to show you these things are connected. Think of them together. You get the power. You get the surprise when you think of them together. And this is really, start to wrap your mind around it. You get it. First of all, you certainly see the connections. In both cases, Jesus does the impossible. There's even little details like the girl was 12 years old. The woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Things like that. Faith being a key part of it. Jesus, of course, at the center of it. But here's the real surprise of the passage. Which is not as much the similarities, but the stark differences. Think about how different these individuals are. Start with the guy you meet first, Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. That would mean in that day that he was not the preacher or the priest, but he was the administrative head of the church, you know, the synagogue of the town. Which means he was a person of prestige, of honor, a man of standing in the community. So he had this role in the church, kind of like a modern-day administrative pastor, you know, the guy who runs everything behind the scenes, does all the administrative work. But more than just the administrator, he's also a person of standing. So maybe the equivalent today is like the town mayor. You know, like everybody knows this guy, of course, right? This is the guy we respect. He's probably a little bit wealthy. He probably has influence and you know, he's looked up to. This guy here, just the synagogue ruler. It's like Mr. Mayor coming to your door. Oh, yes, Mr. Mayor, good to see you. Well, of course, we know who you are, kind of guy. So if there were anyone who you would think would automatically merit an audience with Jesus, it would be this guy. Right? He's the guy of standing in the town. So if he's going to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. Please come to my house. Everyone thinks, oh, yeah, of course. You know, it's like the mayor coming and knocking on your door. Can you do me a favor? Mr. Mayor, of course. What do you need? How can I help? You know, everyone expects this guy. But then think about the woman. The exact opposite. First of all, in that culture, how women were generally viewed, she's a woman, not a man. A woman who has this issue of blood for 12 years, which means she's unclean for 12 years, which means people don't want anything to do with her. Right? Even her, in her great faith, there it sneaks up on Jesus so that no one will notice, and he certainly won't notice, right? Because everyone would agree, she has no business getting near this rabbi, right? She isn't even given a name, right? I think that's intentional. Jairus, we get his name. She's just woman with an issue of blood, a discharge of blood. Right? Right? That's how society viewed her. She has no standing. She has no place. But she gets this miraculous healing by Jesus. And even more than that, did you notice how she not only gets the attention and care of Jesus, but then she becomes an example to Jairus? Well, first of all, just notice how Jesus goes out of his way to make sure he connects with her. Right? Why does Jesus, you know, who touched me? I want to talk. You know. It's not Jesus wants to solve a mystery or something like that. You know, Jesus, as to his divinity, knows everything. But I think there's probably a couple purposes why he wants to go out of his way to take time to identify who she is and talk with her. One, there's the important issue of what this healing is really from. That this isn't a magic trick, or this isn't some, right, you know, you touch the magic cloak and everything got well, you know. What does he emphasize to her? It's your faith, daughter, that healed you, right? Your faith in me, right? So it wasn't magic. It wasn't, you know, go find a relic and touch it, you know, because it's got magic power. No, Jesus, trusting him. There is where the power is. Your faith saved you. So that's one of the reasons why he wants to make sure to clarify things. But the other thing is, it seems like he wants very intentionally to establish relationship with her. For her and for everyone else who's watching. This one who the world, well, she has no name. She's kept at a distance. She's nothing. She has no right to an audience with Jesus. He wants to look her in the eyes. He wants to name her, right? Daughter. Term of affection and family. And right, what does a child have? They have standing. They have a right to be there. And he names her as such, right? So that she knows it. The love and the tenderness, and everyone else gets to see it. Exactly what they don't expect. And then she goes on to be a model of faith for Jairus. Right? Did you catch what happens next? Right? If you read them together and follow it, right? He goes to Jesus and Jesus says to her, right, your faith has saved you. Then immediately Jairus is ready to give up. She's dead. What does he say? Have faith. Believe. Essentially, he's saying to the ruler of the synagogue, have you been paying attention to this woman? Have you been listening? Have you been learning from her? Right? The impossible. Trust in who I am. Learn from her. Exactly what we don't expect, that the man of standing learns from the outcast. Right? That's what the gospel does. That's what the kingdom does. God completely turns around our expectations. God's power at work for the people we don't expect. The people the world would tell us, no, not for them. So go back to yourself. Go ahead and list all the reasons why you think, now, yeah, okay, Jesus is powerful, but maybe not for me. Right? Not for me. I haven't done anything special for the kingdom, right? I'm not a missionary or an elder or anything like that, you know. Not for me. You know, I haven't done anything special or, you know, look at what's in my past. Look at what I still struggle with. I'm just a nobody in the midst of life, you know. Okay, Jesus has got bigger fish to fry than me. See how he puts this woman right at the center specifically to address that. The very people, the world says, our hearts say, no. Jesus isn't going to help them. Oh, yeah? That's what he delights to do. That's what his kingdom is all about at the core. Precisely to show that it's not about worldly standing. It's not about our righteousness and earning it. He delights to transform and to save and to heal the people who don't deserve it, who don't look good in the eyes of the world, precisely because all the glory goes to him. Right? Me? You? Yeah. If you look to Jesus. Final doubt that's addressed here in the final section of the passage. It's taking too long. It's taking too long. See how the drama with the woman sets up the drama, the more intense drama with Jairus and his daughter. Right? Think of how Jairus is processing this whole scene. Right? He knows that his daughter doesn't have long to live. Right? Runs to Jesus. Jesus, you got to help. You got to come now. They're headed to his house. Okay, you know, hope is starting. Maybe there's a chance. Maybe we can get there. There's a big crowd. Okay, we've got to push through the crowd. All of a sudden, Jesus stops. Who touched me? You can imagine what Jairus is like. It's a whole crowd. Come on, Jesus. Right? He's just like the disciples. Like, how are we supposed to know who touched you? Can we move ahead? And then he stops to talk of all people to this woman. Right? Jesus, she's been... had this problem for 12 years. Can't she wait for 12 minutes? Right? This is more pressing. And Jesus has this conversation with her, and exactly what he feared would happen by the delay happens. Right? The servants come, the word comes, your daughter's died. You took too long. You took too long. Does that sound familiar? You know, you think of some of the big needs that you take to Jesus. And it feels like Jesus is dragging his feet. You know, you're waiting and you're waiting. But Jesus, it's taking too long. Right? Don't you care? All right, have you forgotten about me? Haven't you noticed? Don't you know the gravity of what I need and what I need now? And here we get, in this passage, a real picture of the heart and plan of Jesus. It's not what we expect. Sometimes it's not what we want. Right? Jesus isn't Santa. He doesn't go over the list that we hand him, give us exactly what's on our list, and put it under the tree on exactly the day we expect it. Right? Santa does that. Jesus doesn't do that. And sometimes we get frustrated because it's not here on the day I expect. Right? You must not care. But here what Jesus does is he blows it up. Right? He says, no, it's better. It's better. What does he do? He does a greater miracle. And just as important, if not more important, he's working on Jairus' faith. Jairus is ready to give up. And here's Jesus. Don't fear. Only believe. Jairus, the delay gets him to take in Jesus' interaction with this woman. He gets a model of what the faith looks like. And then he gets an insider's view when only a couple get to see this power of Jesus over death. How he takes it on and he conquers it. His daughter now, not only just healed from an illness, and people expect maybe that's possible, but from death itself, where everyone gives up, he gets to see it. Precisely because of the delay. He also gets a picture of how it is that the Savior actually saves. We get that in this passage. Jairus gets to see it up close because of the delay. How is it that the Savior can save? Well, here we get two pictures of the same principle. Jesus saves in this passage twice because he touches uncleanness. Right? The woman touches Jesus, she's unclean. Comes into contact with Jesus. Jairus' daughter grabs onto her hand. She's dead. That means she's unclean. In both cases, Jesus, the clean one, touches the unclean. What happens? Think in your Old Testament Leviticus mind. What happens if you're clean and you touch something that's unclean? You become unclean. That's how Jesus saves. The Holy One, the Righteous One, comes into our world and he touches the unclean in order to save us from it. Right? The ultimate picture is where he's headed in Mark, the climax of Mark's gospel. It's the cross. What does Jesus do at the cross? Here's the Holy One, the Righteous One. He takes the ultimate defilement and uncleanness on his shoulders, sin itself, death itself, the ultimate enemy. He takes it, he touches it in order to remove it from us. He touches it so we can be rescued from it. And there's the power. There's how Jesus saves. Jairus gets to see it up close if he has the eyes to see. He's working on his faith. And yes, it's not how Jairus expects. It's the delay where maybe he's tempted to think Jesus doesn't care. But it's better. It's better. He gets to gaze upon the glory and the power of Jesus in a way that he wouldn't have otherwise. And so you got to put that to work in your life, right? No, Jesus isn't Santa. He doesn't give you what's on the list right on the day you expect it. What if Jesus is better? What if his plan is bigger? Right? I can't tell you that with that big prayer, he's going to answer it tomorrow, a year from now. He might not give you the answer in fullness until he comes back and transforms the world. The delay might be that long. For some things, it is that long. But the gospel tells us it's not because he doesn't care. It's because he has a bigger plan. We might not understand it in the details, but we can see hints of it here. How's your faith this Christmas season? Maybe you need to trust in Jesus for the first time. To have faith in him like you've never had faith in him before. Do you see that There's only one who can do the impossible. There's only one who can take away what's wrong with the world, take away what's wrong with your world, sin, death, defilement. Only Jesus. And he's done it. And he holds it out to those who trust in him. But that's an everyday thing for all of us. Maybe your faith is struggling. Maybe because there's a big need and you wonder if he could really help you. Or you look around and you think, it's taking a long time, Jesus. Now, cast your eyes on who this Jesus is. Much bigger than we think. Much better than we think. And his ultimate plan to exalt his name and his glory and save his people in the process. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness and the power of Jesus. Thank you that you have shown it to us through your word. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us faith to trust. Lord, that we will look away from ourselves in trusting, Lord, the details of our circumstances and needs to you. And most of all, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, who has touched uncleanness to save us from it. Even Jesus, our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of Jesus and his work. 164.